Okay, the reason I got this microphone is I'm about to do something that is not my normal. Well, yeah, I guess anything's normal with me, so never mind. I was studying yesterday. I was going to study. You know how you're going to re-study again something? And just as I did, I had this image. So if you don't have to do this, okay? This is choose to do it or not, no judgment. Don't look at anybody. If they're not doing it, don't give them a hard time, okay? So I'm left-handed. This is my dominant hand. I found out that I am cross-dominant. Cross-dominant is when you also use your other hand to do things, such as I use a pair of scissors right-handed. And when I shoot a bow right-handed. You would think I would do it this way, but I don't. But, you know, like, but guitar and everything else I have to do left-handed. I don't know that's useful at all. I just looked up dominance to see. Okay, so do you know which is your non-dominant hand? Like if I had you put it up, you'd put up that hand. Okay, here's, if you want to go along with me on this, here's what is. And so it's probably, somebody's going to go, well, that's just weird or real mystical. Or here it is, okay. What, I mean, all this kind of just went, played like a little movie in front of me before I started reading yesterday. So think of a problem that's a really big deal of a problem for you right now. And cup your hand as if you're holding it, your non-dominant hand. So just think of it and put it there. This is not guided meditation. This is just an art teacher, okay? Okay, don't give me that. Okay, you got that? It's in there. I got more than one, I'll take that one. That one right there. Yeah, that one. I got one. Okay, your dominant hand. Cup it. Don't let it pour out now. Like, you got to hold on to this. It's just getting harder because you don't want to pour out. You don't want your problem fall on the floor and then we got to go look for it, okay? I don't want you crawling. Just, yeah, don't look for it. The other hand. I want you to put this verse. Let it fill your other hand. This is Lamentations 3:22-24 in the English Standard Version. Okay? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Now, I want you to put them together, your problem that's bothering you, and that verse, and push them together. And hold them. I want that verse to fill, to mix with that problem. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Fill it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to go back and visit. I thought I was going to go to Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. But I realized I got to get Isaac born first before I do that. So then I wanted to back up. And then I thought, well, I need to back up a little further. Because I'm going to end up in chapter, now I can't see, my eyes are watering. I'm going to end up in, now I don't need a stand. Why do I have a stand? Okay. So I'm going to end up in like chapter 21, but review real quickly. So in Genesis 12, Abraham is not Abraham yet, you know. Abraham and Sarah go down to Egypt, and he says, well, if you will, tell them that you're my sister. I don't want something to happen to me, which is true. They are like relatives. So she says, yes, I'll do that. So Pharaoh finds out and gives him some servants and some animals. And I believe, I can't prove it, but I believe in this group, he gives Hagar to him, to them. She becomes a maid. I don't know what, you know, you do in a tent. Is she like housekeeper? What does she do? I don't know. This is all just me thinking, okay? So we can't prove these things. If I was a Pharaoh, I wouldn't give somebody a person that wasn't the really nice to work with. Probably Pharaoh likes pretty handsome people. The boys are probably handsome. The girls are probably cute. I'm thinking that Hagar is nice looking. She's young. She's old enough to help and not be a problem. So she's maybe, what, like 13, 14, something. Old enough that she's helpful. And she's traveling with them. And they go back and they stay in the south country, in the Negev part, the plains area of Israel. And that area. And they go there. Okay. So then we get into the story of Sarah comes up with this idea that, well, I can't have any children. So, you know, she probably likes her. She probably feels close to her. She thinks she would probably make a good mother. I could kind of be the godmother to the child. I'm just going to give her to my husband. And so she becomes pregnant. And then this doesn't go well because for whatever reasons, you know, it's not like you're not judging. You're just going, well, you know how we are. A lot of times we do dumb things as young people. You know, when I play with grandchildren, invariably, sometimes it doesn't go well when we play board games, especially if you're winning. You know, and my wife would say, dummy, let them win. Sometimes I do, and other times I'm going, no, they need to learn the hardships of life. So Hagar was probably fine until she's going to have a baby by the boss, like her master. He's the father. This puts her in an emotionally place that she's a little bit haughty with Sarah, to the point that Sarah, this was her idea. I mean, I'm not there. We can't listen, but you know, I know. I'm projecting. Projection is when you project onto other people things that you feel, right? So I'm projecting totally. So my projection would be, and I'm not a girl, but my projection would be that, oh yeah, you wouldn't be having this baby if I hadn't come up with this idea, girl. Something like that. I don't know how they would have talked then, but something toward that line. And so she, being young, runs away, runs off out into the wilderness. And then the Lord says, what are you doing out here? Well, she was like giving me a hard time and I ran away. Well, go back. I'm giving you a name for it. You know, it's like Ishmael. God hears. Go back and obey her. So she does. She goes back. The Egyptian girl goes back. And I think things probably get okay for a while. I mean, I think she's. I think it's a humbling experience. You know, God comes to you. That's kind of gets your attention. You know, I see Hagar is coming back in a different frame of mind. Like, God's given me a mission. And that's stronger than the fact is, and I'm going to have a baby and she's not. Man, you know, it's beyond that. She's gone to that point. And then we have a bunch of other stories in there. And then we get in, you know, God tells them that, you know, you're gonna have a baby. And Abraham's concerned about Ishmael now, the little boy is growing up. You know, he says, well, what about him? Might he be before you? He goes, I'll take care of him. I'll make him ahead of a bunch of people group, but he's not the one. Sarah's going to have a child. Abraham laughs. And God says, you know what? I'm going to tell you what his name is. His name is going to be Isaac. He laughs. And then later, Sarah laughs. And she laughs inside the tent when God's outside coming to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and what's going on down there. I'm going to go check on it. And she comes out of the tent, and God says, you laughed. I did not. You did too. You know, now God's never had to say, you did too, but I mean, that would be, you know, wow. And that whole back and forth, that if you can find just 50 righteous people, you know, and God says, okay, I'll spare it for 50 righteous people. Sodom and Gomorrah is probably at the end of the Dead Sea, we think. We think it's down there. Abraham is living up the hill in Hebron. He's like overlooking the valley of the Dead Sea, which might not have been a Dead Sea until then, and Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know, and Lot really liked the way it looked. It was really luscious. It was like, we talked about it being maybe like Las Vegas or something. I don't know that, you know, they... Yeah, you know, we talked about that last time. So that all happens, and then I think I can't prove this. Yeah, I just got all this stuff that's unprovable. So y'all just go with it where you want to go with it. So if you and I were shepherds and we were taking care of the boss's cattle and sheep and stuff, and we were up on the hill and we were watching down in the valley that morning early, and then like all of these, like sort of like the volcano in Hawaii, you know, all this stuff came down, went up and came down out of the sky, and we just stood there and watched the whole valley be burned to a crisp. Now, if you and I were working together, we'd say, you know, I think there's not very much grass around here anymore. I think we maybe should move down the road and tell the boss that, boss, there's not much to eat around here. I think we should move way down somewhere else. So they did. They moved back to where Abraham had settled before in the south country. They moved from Hebron up on the hill looking down to Sodom and Gomorrah and the Dead Sea, and they moved back down in the southland. And they get down there where Abimelech is. Well, you know what happens. Abimelech is, Sarah's cute. Now Sarah is like, she was cute back with Pharaoh. She was 75 years old. She's 10 years younger than Abraham. I mean, she's 65. She's 65 when they go to Cana. He's 75. When Ishmael's born, Abraham is 86. That makes her 76. She's still cute. Cute enough that he was concerned that he might lose his life over her. So Abimelech goes, he's always collecting cuties. So he takes her over to his place. And the Lord brings Abimelech a dream in chapter 20. And the dream is, if you had touched her, I would have killed you. He said, I didn't. Nobody in my house? Nope. Nobody touched her. He says, that's because of me. I did that, God's saying. I did it so that you wouldn't die. give her back to her husband. Her husband's a prophet. Have him pray for you and your family. Now, later verses says, because they couldn't have any babies, as soon as he took her into his household, the baby business stopped in their family. So Abraham prayed for him, and things went back to normal. And he gave him some more. This was one way, I guess, of increasing your stuff. Just bring your wife in town. Somebody takes her home with them for a while. God talks to him. You get stuff. He got more stuff. He got more animals. He got more. So, chapter 21. How are we doing? Kind of. And I'm blaming it on the worship team. This would have been better, but I'm just, no. I had a good time over there. I really had a good time. I wanted to stop, and I didn't want to interrupt and go, y'all notice God's here, like really strongly here? Maybe he's just over there. Maybe he just likes metal rocking chair, patio furniture. Okay, chapter 21. Chapter 21. So the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised or had spoken. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. How old is Sarah? Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? Anyone? 90. 90 years old. Abraham is 100 when Isaac is born. Sarah is 90 years old. 90 years old. Now, we were talking about quantum mechanics a few minutes ago and all the stuff. Because that was, can I tell them the one you told me about the sale, about the Z? Okay, Z was telling me a thing that they've done, and I was trying to find a study, and I couldn't find one this morning quickly. And I was because you know quantum physics, you got to look at it the right way. Do you know that one of the groups of people that are coming to God more in a larger proportion than other scientists are quantum physicists? Because the more of this they do, they go, the weirder this is. Do you know that you can take something in quantum like a particle? And by you studying the particle changes. Just studying it, it changes. It's listening. And Google doesn't own it. Nor Facebook, but it's listening. So Z was telling me about that they took some cells, like what? Were they maybe human cells? They're cells. Living cells, and they keep one in this country, and they fly the other one, keeping it alive, to the other side of the world. They expose this cell to electrical charge. The one on the other side of the world was not exposed to electrical charge, but reacted as if it had been exposed to electrical charge. So quantum physics, correct me later, some of y'all smart ones over in that corral. So quantum physics is saying that there is a structure under the known time-space continuum. There is a, I'm trying not to use Star Trekky kind of language, you know, but there's a, you're going, okay, so there's a subspace. Just get over it, okay? Subspace exists, okay? Really. I mean, there really is a subspace. 5-year mission to go where no man has gone before, to seek out strange new worlds. And that wasn't his real hair. He looked pretty good, though, in it back then. He still looks pretty good. Boy, I have gotten out there, and where are we going? Let's see. Sarah conceived. Oh, yeah. 90-year-old Sarah, verse 2, she's conceived. Chapter 21 of Genesis, New American Standard. Abraham called the name of his son that was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. He laughs. Notice Abraham is the patriarch, is the head guy. We're talking about ways of living 4,000 years ago. Okay, they're not PC. They're not politically correct. This is the way people did stuff. Okay, so don't try to, like, this is 4,000 years ago. He calls the shots. That's the way it was. Things are different now. We've gotten enlightened, which we should be. So, verse 4, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Remember, he circumcised all the guys at the point, and it happened to be at the time when Ishmael was 13. It was like a bar mitzvah. All of the men folk in Abraham's group of men, all those that worked for him, everybody, they were all circumcised. This is going to be, God says, this is going to be a sign. This is going to be a covenant between us. It's going to be a sign to go by. So now, Isaac is 8 days old, verse 4. Verse 5, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. I don't know if he's handing out cigars. I don't know what he's doing. He's 100. I'm sure he's happy. You know, he's 100, but it's not the same thing if you're the girl. If you're the girl, your whole being is to pass on lineage, like my mother. My mother was always saying, at every time visitors would come, you know, God let me be alive so I'd have these two boys. Mom, do you just have to say that? Me and my brother that's 9 years younger, because that's not true. Yeah, she always said it all of her life. But the women in this time, this is your purpose. Verse 6, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. She's just playing off of that Isaac, knowing that in their culture, Isaac, he laughs. That's what her child's name means. He laughs. Everybody's going to laugh at me. Verse 7. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Okay, so not trying to be plain, but she doesn't have a wet nurse. She's 90 years old. God lets all of her stuff work. Yeah, it's oxytocin, you know, oxytocin, touch, hold, and, you know, but she's 90 years old and she's getting to hold a baby like mothers do. Wow. Wow. Okay, so in Jewish culture, weaning a child is very important. And back 4,000 years ago, it's even more important because one of the times that children died was the time from being born until they were weaned, right in there. Because this is the only food, you know, it's like they can't eat. They don't have little jars with babies' pictures on them. You know, you either had a wet nurse or someone that could help provide milk or something. That, you know, so once the child could eat, this was a big deal. Now, the average age group was as soon as 18 months up to 5 years. Somewhere in there was the average for Jewish children that could start eating on their own. So it's a big deal. So she's just said this, yet I've borne him a son in his old age. He's 100. I'm 90. I got a baby. Verse 8, the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. He threw a heck of a party. Now, I've already said to Keith and his wife, like, I have no idea where this is going. I have no conclusion. I hope you'll tell me what today was about, okay? Unless it just comes to me. I'm just going through this, keeping these numbers and things going. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Ishmael is living up to his prophecy. God said earlier that the boy that you're going to have, I want you to name him Ishmael, God hears, he is going to be a problem to everybody. They're going to be upset with him forever, and he's going to act that way toward them. He is being who he is. Now, let's assume that Isaac is being weaned at the youngest possible age of 18 months. This makes Ishmael 14 and a half. This is a very 14 and a half boyish thing to do. I mean, what is he thinking? I'm first. I came. You know, if my mom had not married the boss, the head guy, then, you know, I'm important. I'm the man. I'm 14 and a half. He doesn't think mom was sort of a housekeeper and was given to them by Pharaoh when they were down. He's not thinking about that. He's jealous, sort of, on one. I mean, he's all kinds of things. I don't know. I'm not here to ask him. He's 14 and a half. And probably in his 14 and a half year old brain, he's saying all the stuff that you would wash their mouth out with soap if you heard him saying. But he's saying that stuff. Well, she's 90 years old, having a baby. She's weird. That's just really weird. Don't you think that's weird? He would go talk to all of his friends, all the shepherd boys. Hey, have you heard about Sarah? She's had a baby. She's 90 years old. Weird. Don't you think that's weird? Yeah, we think it's weird. You know, we're out here with the sheep. Yeah. They're being that way. But notice something as we go through this. His name is not mentioned in this section. Not like the earlier one. They mention him by name two or three times when he's being named before he's born. But this one we don't mention. The scripture that Moses is writing out all these years, you know, like later, maybe 1,000 years later or so, from this time period, this says to me is that this was very disrespectful of what he's doing. And you could think of that, well, you know, God of the universe has caused a 90-year-old person to have a baby. This is slightly miraculous. This is really spiritual. And Ishmael doesn't really know what he's doing. He's just being a young kid, but he shouldn't be doing this, but he did. Therefore, she said, this is now Sarah's 90, but Sarah is still very feisty. She says to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. Verse 11, the matter distressed or grieved Abraham greatly because of his son, meaning Ishmael. He doesn't want to do this. Well, I might never get to see my son again. You know, I've known him for 14 and a half years. I mean, he's until just now, he's been my only son. I really don't want to do this. I have the authority to do whatever I want to do because I'm the patriarch. I'm the head guy. Verse 12, but God said to Abraham, do not be distressed or grieved because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I have made a nation also because he is your descendant. Abraham, it's painful. But it's okay. I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to take care of his mom and him. He's going to be great on the earth. In fact, there's 12 people groups that come from him, 12 princes later. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy, sent her away, and she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. You know, she worked in the tent, I think. I think it shows that she is sort of a housekeeper person. She's not prepared to go out in the wilderness and do stuff. This has caught her off guard. She has settled up with God before the baby was born and went back. It's been okay these years with her. She didn't see this coming. She's probably about 31 now. She's still young. She can still have children. She's still probably cute, like the, you know, Pharaoh gave a cute girl. She's still a cute woman now instead of a girl. Has a handsome Egyptian, half Egyptian son. Verse 15, and when the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes, and she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away. She could see him just barely, way off. You know, she knew where he was. For she said, don't let me see the boy die. For she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying, so he's crying too. He's older, but he, like, we're in a bad situation. We're out of water. We're out here in the middle of nowhere. I'm used to everything being taken care of by all the ones that work for Dad. And Mom's good at making lentil stew, but she's not cut out for this kind of stuff. You know, she used to work for Pharaoh when she was little, I heard, that kind of thing. So God heard, verse 17, the lad crying, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, take him by the hand, for I will make a great nation. He's just repeating in a little different version of what God has already said a long time ago before he was even born. Verse 19, so God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. She went, filled the skin with water, gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad. He grew. He lived in the wilderness and became an archer. We get to the rest of the life story here. He lives there in the wilderness with, and his mom goes to Egypt and gets him a wife. So his kids will be three-fourths Egyptian because he's half Egyptian. His wife's full Egyptian. So when he has babies, they'll be three-fourths. Is that right? Genetically. So, and we know he's taken care of. And then the rest of that chapter is they're kind of dealing with well water out there and the, you know, and Abraham's dug a well and it's worked, and Abimelech, and they're making covenants with each other, and they, and he names I think Beersheba is probably the, it means the well of seven or the well of the oath. And he plants a tree there. It shows that there was enough water that you could keep a tree alive. So he planted a tree near this well and calls on the name of the Lord, verse 33, and called him the everlasting God. He keeps getting little, as he gets more insight to who God is, he keeps coming up with phrases that kind of reveal a little bit about that. And it says that Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. Now, the Philistines, you know, are a seafaring people. They're on the coastline, so they live inland somewhat in the south country down there. So he's left the mountains. He's come down to the lowland, you know, so like South Carolina, I guess. it's a low country cuisine, I guess, with the Philistines. And that's where his son's born. That's where they live. That's where he grows up. His son will get to be bigger in the next chapter. He's old enough that he can carry wood on his shoulders. He's a little boy. He can get lost, like going, hey, where are you, Dad? I'm over here. I see you. Yeah. Enough that he can go north to Mount Moriah later. But that's another story for another day. Now, tell me what the heck I went to all this stuff about. Anyone? What does it say to you? I thought that after I had that little thing in the at the very beginning, when I had that yesterday, I went, well, that's probably the whole story. I would probably just need to kill time. That's probably, it's all about taking a problem and putting it with a verse. I don't know. Any takers? Yeah, that reminds you of the place where he walks the pieces and tells them about the future. Doesn't say what country they're just going. Just know that later your children are going to go live. After you've gone to be with your fathers, your children are going to live 400 years in captivity, and then they will become free and they'll come back here. Of course, that's going to be Egypt. That's going to be a whole bunch of story, and Charleston Heston will be in there somewhere. The Jewish people have got a lot of experiences of that God has a timetable working. And don't you know at the heart of the Nazi activity that the Jewish people were reminding each other of this. And you saw the part that he loved Hagar. He loved Ishmael. He loves Isaac. He loves Sarah and Abraham. He loves the whole world. In fact, he's got the whole world in his hands, doesn't he? Yeah, he's everything that he's told us all along. He really is like that. So all we have to do is apply it today, July the 22nd. Until July the 22nd is over. And then you're going to have to get up and not use the grace that was set aside for the 22nd because it's over. You're going to have to find the grace for the 23rd. Whatever's next. And the problem with watching the news, I watched it this morning at McDonald's before I came down here. There was only one happy story in all the stories that they put on for 30 minutes. 30 minutes and like four commercials, and every one of them was horrendous. Oh, Lord, bless the family. She's one person's left and the whole family drowned going on a duck boat tour. You know, they didn't, all the property loss of all the tornadoes, of all the cardiologist who had worked on the president riding his bicycle like every day across the campus. Another bicycle guy goes by, turns around, takes two shots at him. We don't know why. He bleeds out. He's dead. And we don't know who the 30-something age bicyclist is. It was a little bit more fun watching the guy taking the tractor, the John Deere, driving through town. And he wasn't very good at driving, and the police were following him. And he ran over a few cars before they stopped him. Yeah, we probably know tonight he's probably not out on bond. Might be concerned that he might go get another John Deere tractor. But you know, even though we have this strange time we live in where all of the little, from a one individual story on the other side of the world, we have all these stories and there's always something going on. It doesn't lessen them at all. It just means that we're very aware of them. Like, we're aware of a guy who, down in where in the Amazon, he's living by himself in the Amazon. He's been living there like 22 years because the people that wanted to cut the forest trees down decided to kill off all of his community. He was the only one that lived through it. He's been living by himself out in the Amazon jungle. You know, that's interesting and terrible. Your father has not left. The agnostics are not right. He didn't make this and go and leave. He is going through it with us. Yeah, Todd, I don't think any of these stories are in here by accident. These are all meant for us to have them. And, you know, we can get into higher criticism and says, well, that's Moses putting a spin on the Torah, the first five books. So what? Even if that were true, God would have signed off on it. He would want us to have, we got to have something to stand on. If you start being like President, one of them was cutting out Bible verses because he didn't like them. He decided he was Jefferson. Jefferson's Bible. Huh? He did like them.
He was removing the ones that didn't fit in with his
deist philosophy. Right. Well, they didn't have red ink.
They called it Jefferson Bible.
Yeah. Yeah, he was trying to make it work, but what works best is like, it's okay. It really doesn't interfere with my walk with him when in the little fine print, and it says, and this was not in the early manuscripts. Well, good, because I didn't want to handle snakes anyway, but you know. But other churches, can I tell you one story? John Wimber went with C. Peter Wagner, and Wagner was his boss at Fuller, and John helped develop this church growth division under the Fuller, Charles Fuller Institute part of the School of Theology. And they went up to Tennessee to a church that had a box of snakes. And they asked John, did he want to handle them? He said, no, I just want to sit here and watch. And Peter said, I'm with him. And so they sat on the back, and they said, John said, I really didn't know what this was going to be like. He said, they were so full of love. When they took those snakes out of that box, part of me was going, they're taking snakes out of a box, poisonous snakes. And they believe Jesus is going to take care of them. They believe Jesus is going to take care of them. Poisonous snakes in a box because of some verses in the end of Mark. After that part of the service was over, he said, we met them. They were the most loving people I've ever met. I had to repent of all of my being from California. Like, this is so weird. He said, you know, if handling snakes would make me love like that, I would handle snakes. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you that we don't have to understand things, but we can grow by looking into the stories and trying to put ourselves there and seeing what's going on, and maybe we'll get some insights to who you are a little bit more. We want to be like Moses and say, we don't want to see just your hand, what you do. We want to know you. We want to know you personally. Thank you, Lord, for this, Lord. We believe your steadfast love never ceases, that your mercies never come to an end. We believe they're new every morning. We believe your faithfulness is great. And we say you're our portion. We hope. We place our hope in you. In Jesus' name.